Be for all when I say that our hearts have been thrilled this evening at these grand old gospel pieces going forth. Heaven is a place of praise. I believe those of us upon this scene of time, when we praise the Lord and when we hear others who are trained and blessed with talents from God praising Him, then it is a little bit of heaven brought down right into our midst. And we do indeed thank all who have participated thus far in the service. We appreciate all that you have done. Believe it or not, you know, not from everybody that comes from my part of the world is an Irish tenor. I have a brother who's been in America now for 25 years. When he came over here first, they tried to delude him that he was a tenor. They actually got him to sing from time to time. He certainly has more nerve than I have. Although, to be quite truthful, believe it or not, in the early days of my Christian experience, I was a part of a male voice testimony choir. There are two types, you know, of singers. There are nightingales and there are gales in the night. I belong to the latter class. However, I was just saved the year, and I happened to mention it in my prayer that night at our prayer meeting in Dr. Paisley Church so long ago. And he brought me down that night from the gallery to give him a word of testimony to the congregation. And there was a person sitting in the meeting who belonged to this choir. He also was a barber, and he was cutting my hair sometime later, and he asked me, would I join the choir? Well, I told him that I couldn't sing. Oh, I said, you don't need to bother about that. So many of us, we'll take care of you. And you'll get opportunity to witness and to testify and to preach. Well, I had thoughts about that. The Lord was leading me towards the ministry, and I thought it would be a good idea if I went along. Eventually, after about a year, it took me that long to make up my mind. I was so afraid of the very thought of joining the choir. And eventually I went along and became part of it. We hadn't any accompaniment, just a male voice choir. A man got up there, like Sam O'Neill, and he had a little instrument, and he just blew upon it. Everybody got their notes from it. Four sections got their notes. I couldn't have got my notes to save my life. But I'm very thankful there was a big fellow standing with me, big Davy Patterson. He sang in a quartet. He was a good singer. So he used to get the note and hum it right into my ear. Then I took it from there on in. But I always thank God for Christian music and for the blessing it brings to our hearts when we listen to it as we have this evening so beautifully executed and lifted up in praise to God. And we indeed, our hearts have been thrilled this evening, and we praise God for the talents of these young people, and we trust that the Lord will continue to use them in the years to come. And we, as has already been intimated this evening, we thank God for the Academy, for the work of the Bob Jones University in general, and for its effect upon thousands of people's lives across this great nation. And long may that continue to the glory of God. Now, there are just two verses that I want to turn your attention to this evening, found in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 5 and 6. The Acts of the Apostles, or to give it its full title, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, the 17th chapter. Verses 5 and 6. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Shall we bow our heads in a short word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We pray that you would bless these messages and song as they have gone forth. And now, Lord, as we turn to thy precious, infallible word, we pray that thou wilt come and shine by thy Holy Spirit upon the sacred page. Yea, Lord, that thou wilt take the word of God and shine it right into the hearts of each one of us, especially those in this gathering who need the message of redeeming and saving grace. We ask you, Father, to come thyself, to be one of our number, to bless, to send forth thy word with thy presence and with thy power. We ask you, Lord, that souls might be reached and saved, that the people of God might be edified and strengthened and built up in their most holy faith. And our God, at this service this evening, might redound to thine honor and to thy glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The founding and the establishing of the church at Thessalonica was one of the highlights of Paul the Apostle's great ministry. Many years later, when he was writing to that church, he had this to say concerning it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so the work that he did there in the proclamation of the gospel in the salvation of souls was a work of God. It was a genuine moving of the Spirit of God. The lives of many people in Thessalonica were changed by the Holy Spirit. They were born again. A work for God and a witness for the Lord was established in that previously heathen and pagan city. And years later, Paul could look back with thanksgiving that those people were going on, and that they were standing fast in the faith, that they were declaring the truth of God, that they were not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you take time to read this 17th chapter, and also read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll find that alongside the blessing of God, the evident blessing, and alongside the movings of God's Holy Spirit, there was tremendous hostility and persecution and tribulation and affliction to the people of God in Thessalonica. They were hated. They were despised. They were reproached for the cause of Christ. Because I noticed that years later, when he was writing 2 Thessalonians, he was just mentioning a few things, and he stated there in verse 4 of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So even years later, they were under persecution. Years later, they were afflicted for the cause of Christ. And when we turn back here to this 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that when Paul preached in a city, that he faced such persecution that after a period of time, he had to depart altogether in order that some sort of peace might be restored to the community. Paul believed that he who ran away lived to preach another day. And so there were times when he knew when to stay and stand for God, and there were also times when he knew it was the appropriate moment for him to depart. And so he had to go on. And on this particular occasion, when he moved from Thessalonica to Berea, these people, these haters of the gospel, these people who stirred up trouble and then blamed the trouble on the preacher and his preaching, they went after him to Berea, and they stirred up the people there also. So Paul had quite a stirring time when he preached in Thessalonica. And you notice from my text that there was a charge that these people brought against the preacher. And in the midst of all their other accusations, they stated that these are they that have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. They charged Paul of turning the world upside down. They charged him of being a menace to society. They charged him of being a troublemaker and a rabble-rouser, when of course he was none of these things at all. The preacher of the gospel is not a menace to society. He is, in the hands of God, the very salt of the earth. He brings the only message that can redeem the souls of men and women and equip them and prepare them to meet their God. But when I studied this charge that they brought against the great apostle in their anger, in their rage, in their desire to persecute him, I realized that there's great truth in what they say. Most certainly, Paul was there to turn the world upside down. Why? Because men and women in the natural state, as far as their spiritual realm is concerned, they're living the wrong way up. They are literally, spiritually speaking, the wrong way up. They've got everything in the wrong perspective. They've got everything perverted and out of focus. They don't appreciate the reality of this life, its solemn implications, and the issues that stem from it. And so just for a few moments tonight, I want to look at the reason why I state that the charge that these men made in hostility and anger against the Apostle Paul has within it semblance of truth. Because the preacher is here to turn men the right way up. And I want to prove to you, my dear friend, if you know not Christ tonight, that in spiritually realm, spiritually speaking, you're living the wrong way up. You've got the issues of life twisted and perverted and out of focus. And I want just to prove it to you. I want you to think about it. Turn it over in your mind. Meditate upon what I say. And I pray that God may use it to the salvation of your soul and bring the blessing of the gospel to your heart. First thing I want you to notice is this. Example of a person living an upside down view of life. Well, there are multitudes of people across this world tonight. And I'm sure there are some in this gathering this evening. And they watch over their body very carefully. And yet they neglect their soul. Now there's nothing wrong with watching over your body. We should be very thankful for health and strength. There are multitudes of people in Greenville and right across this world, multiplied millions. And when you and I get up in the morning, as we do, God willing, every morning, and we dress and put on our clothes and we go out to face the day, they cannot get up because they have lost their health and their strength. They may be upon hospital beds or upon beds of illness or affliction in their own home. Health and strength, they are very precious gifts from God. We certainly should look after our physical frame. There are many people today, and they abuse their body by liquor and by smoking and by dope and all forms of fearsome activity, which wreak havoc not only with the destiny of their souls, but with their very physical frame as they are upon this scene of time. And so a person should certainly, to the glory of God, watch over their body. If I were to cut my finger or sustain some injury, I would be a fool if I didn't try to do my utmost to get it healed. If I were sick, then if the sickness continued, I would be a fool if I didn't go and call the doctor and get his advice and counsel so that the sickness, if it is the mind of will of God, might be removed. We ought to watch over ourselves when we become extremely tired. You know, I leave tomorrow morning, God willing, for Northern Ireland. I had the privilege, I mentioned it before, of having a holiday in the United States earlier this year. I didn't expect to be back so soon. And there was an airstrike on by the control, assistant controller over in London when I was in Detroit there in August. And we had to wait 12 hours before the plane left. And I had been on the go for about 10 hours before that time. And finally I took off and I landed in Scotland and I missed my connection by 10 minutes for the train to the ferry that would take me across the Irish Sea. So I had to wait another 5 hours. And by the time I got home on Thursday night, I had been traveling for 64 hours with 7 hours of sleep. So I had to preach 3 times the following Sunday. So you can realize that when I got home, the first thing I did was I went to bed, and I stayed there for a long time because I wanted to rest up. And if I didn't rest up, then I would be in serious trouble because I have to preach three times every Sunday. And I have to be fit and well. And my mind, in some degree and measure, has got to be alert and active. And I knew that the only way I could do that would be to look after my body and to rest it. Now these things are natural. These things are right and proper. Yet, you know, this body that we have, it's only a casket. It's only an outer garment, an outer covering. Within this body of ours, my friend, you have a soul. A soul that's going to live as long as God lives. Going to exist as long as God exists. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. The Bible does not say that about any animal. It does not say that about the birds of the air or the fish in the sea. Man made in the image of God, given by God a soul, and that soul is going to exist forever and forever. How do I know? Because the very founder of Christianity himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the scene of time, when he was down here, he looked across a multitude of people and he said these very solemn words. Listen to it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That question begins in this life. It begins in the ever-shifting sands of time. It begins in our existence down here upon this scene of time. That's where you can gain the world. And then it ends out in eternity. The place where we meet God. The place where there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that's where the question ends. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world with his body? Because it's either body we can endure or exist upon this earth or in God. And yet you can lose your soul. Isn't that living upside down, friend? Is that not living perverted, twisted, out of focus? Looking after your body that's going to die and fade and crumple away and be placed into Mother Earth until the resurrection morn. And yet you care not about your soul. You neglect it. You despise it. You turn away from it. You live for these things of today and time and sense. And no time for your soul. If that's not living upside down, then I don't know what is. Oh, we ought to heed the question of God's word. We ought to solemnly consider these matters. We ought to get our lives into perspective. We ought to get them right way up. We ought to think about our souls, first of all, before you do anything else. My friend, before you leave this meeting, make sure your soul is saved. Because your body could be in the grave just a few hours or a few days from now. Second thing I want you to notice is this. An example of upside down living. Every one of us, we're sure of death. If Christ tarries. And yet there are people who live as though they're going to live on this earth forever. Let me put it again. They're all sure of death. Christ tarries. Yet there are multitudes of people who live tonight out there seemingly enjoying themselves. And they're upon this earth and they live as though they're going to be here forever. Is that not living upside down? It's not necessary for the preacher to talk about the limitations of life tonight. Even if there were infidels in this meeting, agnostic, atheists, God haters, Christ rejectors, you know about it. You know you're not going to be here forever. You know there's going to come a time when you will die. The place that knows you now will soon know you no more forever. We all know that. Every man born, the moment he reaches the years of discretion and understanding, he's brought face to face with the reality of death. He sees his friends die. He sees loved ones depart from the scene of time. Death stares him in the face all around him. The years of accidents, calamities, catastrophes. He knows about that.
Moreover, not only do we know about the certainty of death, but we know that life itself is very uncertain. The uncertainty of life.
The prophet Isaiah said, man whose breath is in his nostrils. That's what God's estimate of your life, my dear friend, really is. Some of you may be planning about tomorrow, or about next week, or next month, or next year. Do you know what God says? All of those things can only take place if I permit it, because I have put at this very moment just enough breath in your nostrils for you to remain alive. That's all. Just always a heartbeat away from eternity. David said, and with great truth, there's but a step between me and death. No matter where we are, my friends, no matter what situation or circumstances we may find ourselves, we're always but a step from death. When I was saved in the early, late 49, went down to Bangor, a seaside resort in the County Down coast. There were a series of open-air meetings held there. Scottish evangelist by the name of Jock Troop held those open airs. Jock was a converted sailor, preached for many years over here in the United States and also in Scotland, his homeland, and in Northern Ireland and elsewhere, as the Lord led him. He was a very jolly man. He wasn't very big, but he certainly made up for it because he was pretty broad. And he got this little, I'm not musically minded, I like to hear good music, but I don't know all these instruments and one thing or another, but he played what they would call over in our part of the world a ukulele or something. He had this little gadget anyway, and he always played tunes and choruses, and that's how he got the crowd. You know, on a holiday resort, there's people there. We do get good weather occasionally in our part of the world. You have to make sure you pick the right week for the summer. But anyway, we do get good weather, and on occasions there, Bangor is a very popular resort, and Jock used to be there right down the promenade, and the crowds gathered around him, and he played this little instrument, and he smiled, and he sang to the crowd, and he gathered them round, and he preached the gospel every evening. And I was there most evenings. In fact, on one occasion, he brought me up. I don't know why people kept in those days picking me out of the crowd, but he picked me out of the crowd the way Dr. Fasey had done some months earlier, and brought me right up, although he didn't know me from Adam, and asked me to give him a testimony. And so he had a great ministry going there in Bangor. But I remember Jock telling the crowd, he said, you know, I've been to the doctor. The doctor has given me 2 years to live. He said, I hope I die preaching. Well, Jock lived for 4 years, and God gave him his wish. One morning over here, I don't know exactly where, but the United States, he was preaching, and he took ill. And before they could reach him, he had passed away in the pulpit. You know, my dear friends, as I stand before you, the preacher tonight is but a step away from death. The pulpit can be a doorway to eternity. You sit in your pew tonight. People have died in services. People have passed away coming to gospel services and been carried out. Their soul already in eternity. Just where you sit tonight can be your exit from this life into the next. Oh, I know people can more or less throw up their hands and say, oh, I don't really believe that. I don't think that will happen to me. It may happen to other people. It will not happen to me. But nevertheless, we know and we appreciate that death is coming. It's coming to us all sooner or later. We will all be taken away. Life itself is most uncertain. The vast majority, in my considered opinion, the people that die, they die unexpectedly. How many times when you read the death column there, just beyond the name, you have the word suddenly, taken away. And yet, the amazing thing is this, that the vast majority of people, although they know these things, they know they're going to die, they know that life is uncertain, and yet wonders of wonders, the amazing thing
is that they're not prepared to die. They're not prepared to die. They know all about it, but they're not prepared to meet the grim reaper. They're not prepared to stand before God. They're not equipped and prepared to meet their Maker. The old book says in Deuteronomy 32:29, "Oh, that they were wise." Here's pearls of wisdom from God Himself. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. My friend, I ask you tonight, as God's messenger, have you considered your latter end? Are you prepared to die even tonight? Perhaps on your way home, unexpectedly, suddenly, to be taken from this life into eternity. Are you prepared?
You're not. You're living upside down. It's all out of focus. The whole life and the issues, the solemn issues of it. You're looking through a mirror or a glass that's not giving you the proper reflection. You're like a man upside down spiritually. You need to get the whole life, your life and its issues into focus. You need to get everything into perspective. You need to prepare to meet your God, and you need to prepare tonight.
Then finally, I just want you to notice another example of people who live an upside down spiritual existence, and it's this. There are people, and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving gospel. They turn their back upon the blood. They turn their back upon God's message of salvation and redemption. And they think that everything eventually will be all right. You know, that's the philosophy of millions of people. They listen to the preacher. They hear the gospel. And they shake their heads and they say, "Oh, well, I'm not going to follow what he says. I'm not going to come to Christ. But even if I don't come to Christ and I were to die without Christ, I believe that somewhere, somehow, everything will work out all right." You know, in this world there are many proverbs. I'm sure they're just as popular in this part of the world as they are from where I come from. These proverbs are given to encourage people, to help them and to sustain them and perhaps strengthen them in adversity when they meet the trouble and trial along the pathway of life. I'm thinking of a proverb wherein people say every cloud has a silver lining. I'm sure you've heard people say that. You've heard others say, "Well, there's always light at the end of the tunnel." And you've heard others say that the darkest hour is before the dawn. Harry Lauder, that old Scottish comedian, music hall entertainer, many, many years ago, he always ended up his act by singing, "Keep right on to the end of the road." The implication being, if you kept right on, faced up to the adversities of life, and more or less had some sort of a vague faith in God, that eventually, somehow, everything would, at the end, in the future, work out all right for you. That's the philosophy of men. These proverbs may be all right for this life. They may be helpful to people in time of trouble. But I want to tell you something this evening in closing. That if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you turn your back upon the Savior, and refuse His claims, and reject His word, and trample underfoot His precious blood, I want to warn you before God that at the end, everything will not work out for you. At the end, there will be no silver lining to the cloud of God's wrath that looms ahead. I want to tell you, friend, that you'll go into a world of everlasting darkness, and there'll be no light at the end of the tunnel of that darkness. I want to warn you solemnly tonight that if you die without Christ, the word of God is this, that they that are without Christ are without God. You know, some people think that they have some kind of a link or some kind of a claim upon God, even if they reject Jesus.
But the Bible says if you reject Jesus, you are literally, literally without God. And then to make absolutely sure that you appreciate your condition, it says you are without hope. Without God and without hope. And I say there are no more sad words in the English language than to be without hope. When the doctor visits the sick room and he shakes his head and he turns to the waiting relatives and he says there's no hope, what a gloom that casts upon that home. The words no hope. And I quote his words, that if ye die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come. Where I am, there ye cannot come. Make no mistake about it. If you die without Christ, you die without hope. You enter into everlasting punishment and everlasting darkness. Without hope of reprieve, without a hope of a second chance, done and undone for all eternity. That's a solemn, solemn teaching of God's Word. And my friend, if you think that you can reject Jesus Christ, and somewhere along the line, in this life or in the life to come, everything will eventually come together and work for your good. I want to tell you, you're living the wrong way up. You've got the whole thing out of perspective, out of focus altogether. The solemn teaching of the Bible is that if ye, as the Bible puts it so clearly, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Oh, I leave it with you tonight. How shall ye escape? It's an unanswerable question. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Shall we pray? In a few seconds I'll be handing back to Dr. Dingley. But before I do so, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just before I have a short word of prayer, I would like to make a very sincere, I trust, and yet simple appeal to those in this gathering this evening. And God has been speaking to you. Do you realize that you're not ready to die? You're not ready to meet God. You're still unsaved. You're still rejecting Christ. But you would like this evening to change all that. You would like to come and put your trust in Him. Or perhaps I'm speaking to a backslider, one out of touch with God. Once you walked well with Him, but tonight you have no joy. You're in misery. You're like the prodigal far away. May I say this, dear friend, that I am your servant for Jesus' sake. I'll be standing there at the door afterwards, shaking each one of you by the hand. All you've got to do is to tell me you'd like to talk to me about these matters. There's a door just near to the exit here of the building on your right-hand side as you're going out. And just go into that door, through that door to the room beyond it. There I will have the opportunity and privilege from the open Bible of speaking to you about these matters and pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, God has been with us this evening. God has spoken in this gathering. We would plead with you to settle this matter. It's only a step to Jesus. I can't make it for you. You must make that step. You must take that all-important decision. You must say, I will to Christ. May you be given grace so to do. And may God help you not to leave this building until you've made your calling and election sure.
by putting your trust in the only one who can save your soul and give you that assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father in heaven, we leave thy word before this people. Bless it, Lord. Prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.